It seems like somebody's missing this morning. This is what happens when both colleges are on break, but it makes it even more wonderful that you're here and that we're worshiping together. Thank you, Becky. If you're going to be my friend, then you're going to hear Civil War stories. Just the way it is. I was just a young boy then, and I remember them very well. No, it's a true story that, and if you read my devotional, you read one about Stonewall Jackson, and this is a story about him. When he was wounded by his own men in the twilight at Chancellorsville, it seemed like a flesh wound, hit him in the arm, but it quickly turned infected, and he had to lose his left arm. And then he ended up dying from that. But before that happened, he is wounded, his arm gets infected, and in the Civil War, if you had a problem, they cut it off. They really did. So they cut it off, and General Lee, the commander of all the Confederate forces, is told this. He's told, Jackson has lost his left arm. And Lee said, he's lost his left arm. And now I've lost my right arm. Meaning, he's lost Jackson, and he was his right arm. He was his strength. It's true. And I think a lot would have been different had Jackson lived. It just wasn't to be that way. I told you that story because my right arm is missing today. I appreciate so much that many of you have been praying for Sue. She's tougher than nails. She's so much tougher than I am. It's not even close, and I'm serious. She is so tough. But this treatment, my wife has cancer, and she's having treatment every day, and it wreaks havoc to have this radiation, and she's just beaten down, and so this morning she just was too sick to come, and she's got, you know, problems where they radiate, just discoloration and some things like that. Everything she has was predicted. Everything she has is what they said what was going to happen, but you're always hopeful. Well, maybe I'm the person that doesn't happen to, you know, but it has. And she was also very nauseated today. And so here's what I want to tell you. I want to ask you to continue praying for her. It's an interesting thing that something so unorganic as radiation is used to treat our organicness, but it's effective, and we're grateful for it. But right now, it's pretty miserable. She's had 25 treatments, so bless her heart. She has 8 more, and beginning this Thursday, they have the last 5, which they call the boost. And the boost is extra special. We're going to zap you a real good one. So I look at this and say the next few weeks are going to be especially hard for her. And so I invite your prayers. They really make a difference. Just yesterday morning, we were having a cup of coffee, and I said, can you feel all the prayers? She says, I really can. I really can feel the prayers. They encourage me. So I just ask you to continue to pray for her. I don't want to lose my right arm for very long. She's everything to me and to my ministry. She's just the best. So tough gal, cute as a button, needs our love. All right? Got that? I'm going to use another military thing later in the day, but that's it for right now. Okay? All right. Who doesn't have a program? Raise your hand if you don't have a program. Bruce, can you be programmatic here? Everyone needs one. Do you have one under your thing there? That'll work. I just said a program. Girls, ladies, do you have one? They need one. Do you know how to write? I'm sure you do. Bruce, the Matthews sisters. Do you have one? All right. If you can write, you need a program. Woo! Got it. Okay. All right. All right. Okay, do you have a checkbook? No, we don't need to go there. Okay, just hang on to that because you're going to need that. So this week I was studying Romans 10, and I'm looking at all the online commentaries and some commentaries I have here, and I thought, you know, there is a commentary on this that is not free. It's not readily available. And I know, in my eyes, it's the best. It's a guy who was teaching at Wheaton Graduate School, and I was there, named Douglas Moo, M-O-O. His son was a basketball player there. And he's written a 900-page commentary on Romans, which I think was whittled down from 4,000 pages. I mean, these guys can take a book of the Bible and exhaust it, and that's what they try to do. And it's exhausting to read these things. So I decided I'll just get it, and my Kindle, it was Kindleized, so I had it. So I felt especially empowered this week as I read his, I never made it through chapter 10. It's so much. It's like 100 pages on chapter 10. It's crazy. But in that, you're given an opportunity to understand what the original language is, mean or might mean. And there's some treasure in that, but I never want to get hung up on us ever being so confounded by what the Greek or the Hebrew says that we lose our way, okay? But the other thing you do is he takes pretty much all of the different ways to look at something that have been accepted in Christendom, and he presents those. And then he typically says, considering all these, considering all we know, here's where I think we need to come down on this. And I like that. You don't have to go there, but he gives kind of his take on the thing. And I was moved in reading about Romans chapter 10 that it could be used against the Jews if what you wanted to do is find fault with the Jews, you could use this. And that's not how it's written. It's written from an opposite viewpoint. That Paul's heart is, we want the Jews to come into belief, to not be eliminated from the family of God, but to be welcomed into the family of God. And so that's kind of where we are as we are going to read today. We're going to start today where we left off last week, and that's with chapter 10, verse 5. Verse 5, Romans 10. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. Can we agree that the law is given as guideline for how to live? I think we can agree on that. Okay, keep your finger in Romans 10. Let's go to a place where Moses is doing what it says he's doing, and that's Deuteronomy 30. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, fifth book, 30. So Moses talking to the children of Israel. And there's a couple things about this. I mean, 40 years wandering in the wilderness. That's more than most of you, or some of you, a lot of you, have lived. And he's been their teacher, their leader, the one they look to, the one they find fault with, the one that God speaks most directly to. And so, he's teaching. Let's just start at the beginning. And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and I just think that's important, that wherever they are is where God has driven them. Let's remember, he led them by a pillar of fire at night. And he led them from place to place. And he led them where there were quail. And he led them where there was manna. And he led them around. So this meandering, Sarah, this meandering, her book, is purposeful. And it's intended to be righteousness bringing or righteousness giving. And return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today. Now here's the important line. Here's the line that you have to remember with all your heart and with all your soul. With all your heart and with all your soul. Now, let's say that our church was predicated on having a list of ways to live. Here's a list, Kyle. To bed at 9:30, up at 6, lift weights, do the chores, milk the cow. All right? If that's what we had, it would be that's how you please each other. But that isn't the way God deals with his loving freedom for his people. He doesn't deal with us that way. He says, Jesus says, Deuteronomy says, the whole Bible teaches that what's the most important commandment? Love God with everything you have. It isn't keep the list. Keeping the list is a loser. Why? Because not one person has ever been able to do it. Well, I'm wrong. One person has been able to do it. But did he do it in a legalistic manner of, I'm keeping the list, I'm keeping the list? He did it in such a way that it was predicated on the verse I told you to remember with all your heart and with all your soul. Jesus kept the list by loving God. God's ultimate list is love me with everything you have. Okay, and when we get back to Romans, you're going to see how this works. Let's move on down now to verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise. Wait, you're Jewish. You're going to be circumcised. Is that what he's talking about here? Let's think about what the book of Galatians teaches us in the New Testament, that the circumcision of the Christian is a circumcision of the heart. That God circumcises your heart. He says that here in Deuteronomy. So long ago. Deuteronomy says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul that you may live. So again, we're at love. Love is the key. And now let's go down to verse 10. When you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in the book of the law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. I mean, this is variations on a theme. Three times in this passage he said it's about your heart and your soul. It's not about legalism. It's not about keeping a list. I had a friend who became the pastor at a local church, I would say 30 years ago. And when he came into the church was in a pretty legalistic frame of mind. And he came in without legalism, but with a strong gospel, freedom, love God message, and it was not well received by many. They wanted a list. The previous pastor had said, here's how you live. And this pastor, whom some of you know well, said, we're not going to do that. He stood up on a Sunday morning and said, I know what many of you are saying and thinking. I know that many of you are saying you want a list. He said this, if you want a list, this is not the place for you to go to church. And I was told that 120 people left the church that Sunday. They were at a size then of about 250. So what has left? Virtually half the church. Within 4 or 5 years, they were over 1,000. And it was good growth. Because he understood that you can't keep a list. That the life of faith is not about having a list. It's about loving God. And that is all the challenge we need, and it's all the challenge that we can take on. Let's turn back now to Romans 10. So this is Moses. Moses has said that the person who does the commandments shall live by them, and the fact is, none of us can keep the commandments. Now we have a big but. That's right, I said, now we have a big but. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? What does the righteousness based on faith say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. All right, you have your program. Who needs a writing utensil? Who needs something to write with? I have a whole box here you can keep. You can keep the writing utensil. My lovely assistant will pass these out. Yeah, you do. Over here, I'll come that way. They say vote for. I don't know. Oop. Who else needs one over here? Who needs one? I'll get more. Yes, that's right. We're going to find a way to get rid of these pens. Anybody else? Daniel, you got a pen? Here you go. Daniel Schutz, you got a pen? All right. Need a program, too. I don't see any. Just grab some paper. Just grab some paper. Guess who needs a pen? I need a pen. All right. Look at that last verse I just read. Look at this verse. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. I want everyone here to take a minute and consider what Bible verse is nearest to your heart. Take a minute. You don't have to rush into this. But I'm going to set it up like this. I've told this before, but most of you weren't here when I told it. I've had a couple of really dark days in my life, and the The second really dark day was I was in business, and I went and got my car serviced, and I came back to my office, and both of my partners were standing out in the parking lot crying. I'm like, what is going on? I thought there'd been a bus wreck, because it was about the time when the kids would be coming home from school, and so I had this, there's been a bus wreck. And they're crying. These guys are really crying. And I said, what's going on? And Scott says, the Lord took your dad home today. And I just talked to my dad the night before. What are you talking about? It didn't register. It didn't make any sense. But he had died that day. And here's what happened, and here's why this verse is significant. I started just walking towards the back of the lot by myself and trying to take this in. And a verse came into my mind that I never knew that I knew. Now that is when something is either given you by the Spirit of God at the moment, or you had it, you just didn't recognize it. Now, I don't know which it is, but the verse was from Job, and the verse was this: though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. And I can remember where I was standing, and when that came into my heart, and that somehow, in all of the confusion and pain and agony and sorrow, that verse grabbed me and kept me from just crumbling. Yet I will trust in him. Even though he takes my life, even though he takes my dad's life, yet I will trust in him. And when that happened, I remembered day after day after day thinking, where did that come from? Where did that come from? I didn't know that I knew that verse. And maybe I didn't. Maybe God gave it to me, but I don't know. But see, that's having a verse that your heart goes to. This is where your heart goes when you need to have it. And so I'm asking you, take a minute and write a verse. And if you have to look it up and write the verse that is closest to your heart. And I'm going to do the same. If it needs to be more than one verse, let it be more than one verse. One of the names given to the church in places where the church is planted and hasn't been before is people of the book. What we're doing today is recognizing that we need to be people of the book. Now, I also think it's very important, I've said this many times, please listen. We do not worship the Bible. We love the Bible. We embrace the Bible. We have to have the Bible. We worship the God of the Bible. There's a difference. We worship God. He's given us the Bible. And the Bible is to be close to our hearts because it gives us strength, it gives us instruction, it gives us hope. It gives us caution. It gives us all these things. Okay, let's keep writing if you're writing. But I just want to take a little inventory here. How many put a verse from the Old Testament? Very interesting. Very interesting. And very kind of that kind of encourages me, folks. I think that it's encouraging when we understand that all of the Bible is for us. All the Bible speaks to us. We shouldn't play favorites. We're so drawn and naturally to the New Testament, but it is so predicated on the Old Testament. That's good. How many people know this verse by heart? Good. Good, good, good. Paul is saying, I've been talking in recent sentences about the difference between trying to keep a list and living a life of obedience by faith. There's a distinction. If we live the Christian life thinking that it's a check-off yes and no list, I think absolute frustration will overtake us. If we live the Christian life recognizing that it's a life of the law of love, and God have mercy on us, we'll have mercy on ourselves. We have to. We'll have mercy on each other. We have to. And that will draw and empower us to be where we need to be, close to His Word, in mercy, in hope, in faith. You hang on to that. You hang on to that in your heart, that at least this passage is precious to you. And there's more. There's more. But I just wanted to do this to show what this is talking about when the Word of God is close to our hearts. The Word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. In your mouth and in your heart. Look on the cover of your program. That sweet little girl. Can that sweet little girl be a Christian? You betcha. As George H.W. Bush said to Sue in El Paso many years ago when he was running for president. The father. Sue gets by a back door with, she's got little kids with her all everywhere. And he walks by and she said something about, she said, welcome to Central Illinois. And he looked at her and said, you betcha. And she's held on to that ever since. Presidential statement. That is the word of faith that we proclaim because, this is it, friends, this little girl on the cover, can she be a believer? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I don't see list keeping in there. I don't see baptism in there. I don't see church attendance in there. I don't see tithing. I don't see any of this stuff. Please tithe. Please be baptized. Please come to church. Yes. That doesn't save us. What saves us is belief. If you believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth, and what do you have to believe? You have to believe that Jesus died purposely to pay what you couldn't pay. what was impossible for any of us to pay. I mean, we could go to ISIS and say, hey, I've decided that I should die for my own sins. I know you guys are happy to carry out this mission. Here I am. That wouldn't do any good, friends. Because we're not a perfect, spotless lamb of sacrifice, which Jesus is. And so, if we believe that, if in all of our unbelief we say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I've probably said that 2,000 times in my life. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I need to grow in my belief. I got so many holes in my belief, but I got enough to hold on. That's who we are. That's who we all are. Lord, I believe. We need to confess that. This is where it gets challenging, friends. Are you willing? Do you understand that what Jesus said is, if you're going to identify with me, if you're going to be my disciple, it's going to be costly. It's going to be costly because you are going to have to say that you're my disciple. In some audiences, that's, hey, good. But in other ones, it's like, ooh, whoa, we don't want any of them in here. Yeah, always been that way. Always been that way. Don't you love the fact that you can know that you're saved? That to be saved, we're going to talk about saved in a second, but to be saved is a matter of the heart, not a matter of performance. If it is, then get rid of me. It's a matter of the heart. Let's keep going. For with the heart, one believes and is justified. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. Be encouraged, folks. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Wow. It doesn't matter what your heritage is. It doesn't matter what your cultural inclinations are. Call on the name of the Lord to save you, and you will be saved. But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So, this is a verse many of us have memorized. So faith comes from hearing. And hearing through the word of Christ. Very wonderful verse. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. This is God's reconciling and rectifying the fact that his people have fled from him. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. Friends, those are the Gentiles, and except for my wonderful brother Harvey here, I think we're all Gentiles. I'm so grateful Harvey's here. He's always a statement to me about the faithfulness of God to his people. The rest of us, we had to come in as this nation that wasn't born to the word of God. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Now, there's so much that can be said about this passage, and I'm just going to scratch the surface, I'm certain, but I do want to talk about this. That if we actually are able to quiet ourselves, quiet our hearts, dismiss the fact that the bills are due and that the kids are in whatever state they're in or the grandkids or whatever, and if we can just focus for a moment on what does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be saved? Well, I can tell you it doesn't mean that it gives me something that I can brag about. It does mean it gives me something I can confess. I have been secured. Now, this is where I want to go. You'll read in the program about a term that's used once in the Bible. Let's go there. Acts 3:21. Acts 3:21. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. The first year of the church, we had a Sunday night where a bunch of us gathered and we read the book of Acts start to finish nonstop. It was glorious. Many of us memorized the book. No, we didn't. We didn't do that. Some do. 3:21. Well, let's start with 19. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. Now, here's our verse. Whom heaven must receive. Now, this amazing apotheosis, only time it's used in the Bible. Until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. I've just underlined until the time of restoring all the things about which God spoke. What does it mean to be saved? I just hope the rest of my life has some investment in this understanding. That when we say that salvation has been poured upon us and taken us in, and that we are in this category of being saved, it's so much more than my soul. My soul is in there. My soul is immortal. Your soul is immortal. It will never die. But salvation is so much more than God just plucking out of decaying earth the souls of people and then just having them playing harps and stuff. It has nothing to do with that. That is so raunchy. That's so medieval. It's so bad. I believe that God is going to restore this earth under the aegis, A-E-G-I-S, the headship, the leadership, the sovereignty of Jesus of Nazareth, the God-man, the Son of Man, the one who was born a baby, who lived this interesting life. It makes me want to see the young Messiah. I think it's coming out or it's out. Lived this interesting life, but then he starts this ministry. And then he allows himself to be put to death. Not the end of the story. Things happen while he's dead. I don't understand it. Read my devotional because I admit I don't understand it. But interesting things happen with dead people rising up and being seen and places of darkness being visited by Jesus. I don't understand it. But this is all part of salvation. And then he goes to be with the Father, which is where he wants to be. Read John 17. He wants to be with his perfect love until the time for the restoring of all things. You know, I never was taught this. Have you been taught, diligently taught, that all that has been broken, all that has been abandoned and has faded, that was pure and good with creation, that indeed the very Garden of Eden would be restored? What does it mean when it says the restoration of all things? Does that not mean that there are things that have decayed? That the freshness is going to come back, as it just said, the refreshing is going to come back to them? You see, there's so much more to salvation than just my soul flying off somewhere for a concert. We're talking about life in a realm that's beyond anything we can understand. You know, Paul, in all of his amazingness, was lifted up into what he calls the third heaven. There are several different heavens. I've heard teaching about it, and I go, blah. It's beyond me. But he was called up into the third heaven, and he says, you know, friends, I can't describe what I saw. No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor has entered into the heart of man. So even today, when I say the restoration of all things, I can't describe it, because it's greater than I can describe. It's one of the reasons I love the Chronicles of Narnia, because it makes me think like that. Because you have these encounters with things like that, where you're further up and further in, where brokenness becomes put togetherness. And even that would say at the end, but you're not there yet. That you got to go through this door. Yeah, you're not there yet. But it does excite the imagination. So, as we leave chapter 10, which today we do, let's leave it with an understanding of what Paul is talking about his own people, the Jews, is so much more than we've ever imagined. It's about them inheriting the promises. Now, chapter 11 is going to be interesting. Chapter 11 is going to give us some hope that that is indeed going to happen. But it's going to happen by faith. It's going to happen by belief. It's not going to happen by keeping a list. It's so hard to be a Christian. It's so easy to be a Christian. It's not really measurable to be a Christian. It's something beyond measurement. It's God coming to you and saying, Christine, come to me. Kyle, come to me. Ben, Carrie, girls, boys, come to me. And we come. Had a good discussion with Ben and a couple other fellows a couple weeks ago about just where are we on all this theologically. And I think we all agreed we're kind of right in the middle of trying to sort this all out. But friends, if we could sort it all out, that really wouldn't make sense in the way the mystery of the faith is. It's beyond us. It's beyond us. But we can know that we are his. And that's my final thing I want to offer you today. Do you know? I'm going to ask you to write a verse. I trust that everyone wrote a verse. Do you know that that verse applies to you? Do you know that? If you don't, let's talk. And you don't have to talk to me. Talk to a friend here that you know is certain. I don't have any special unction to be the only person that talks to somebody. But we all need to confess with our mouth that Jesus is the Christ. Awesome. Really awesome. Makes me want to sing. Makes me want to sing. Here we go. Thanks.